Soon I shall see him in that home above. That can only be said truthfully and honestly if you are in the glory land way. And if you wonder what that way is, it's the way of Christ. Jesus said in John 14, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. The glory land way is the way of Christ. It's the way that he set forth before time began, according to Ephesians chapter 3. And if we want to see the face of the Lord someday, we have to be in that glory land way here on earth. By our faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and by our willingness to repent of our sins and confess the glorious name of Christ and to be baptized in water for the remission of our sins. And only then is one truly in the glory land way and on his or her way to heaven. I say good morning to you, and I hope that you all have had a good week. I certainly have. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, of course, is the nearing the end of Paul's, at least his address to the Church of Christ at Corinth. And the passage that I selected for this lesson this morning deals with Paul's prayer for this church at Corinth. This church had been a troubled congregation. They had sin in their midst, and they were doing some things that weren't proper. And Paul addressed these things in his first epistle. And then in his second, he has commended them for some of the changes they have made, and he is addressing further changes that they still need to work on. And these few verses that we're looking at this morning, these five verses, are very rich. They are full of teaching. And even though I have studied these for this past couple of weeks since I began working on this lesson, I'm just barely going to scratch the surface this morning, but I wanted to point out probably some of the more obvious things. You may have some questions still regarding some of the things that Paul says, but I want to highlight the main thrust of what Brother Paul was getting at. Now you have to remember that Paul had some critics in Corinth. I don't know of a preacher anywhere in any congregation that hasn't had critics from within or from without. But they have called upon him to show proof of his spiritual authority. And even some of the brethren in the church had joined in with some of these dissenters in just wanting to know what made Paul think he had the right to say these things. And then so Paul encourages these brethren here to examine themselves according to their faithfulness. Down in chapter 13 and verse 5, he tells them, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Test yourselves. And he is confident that they will not fail in this examination. As he relates in verse 6, I trust that you will know that we, the apostles, are not disqualified or reprobate. In other words, that you'll, once you examine yourselves and you examine the things that we say, you'll realize that we are the real deal, in other words. And he expressed a certain hope that they will come around from the evidence that he is willing to present to them if it is needed. And this discussion, or this dissension rather, does not prevent our brother Paul, the apostle, from lovingly praying for these brethren, misguided though they might be. He is deeply concerned for the well-being of the church. And his desire is that when he does finally get to come and see these brethren face to face, that he will not have to be severe, that he will not have to use his apostolic authority to perhaps excommunicate some by practicing church discipline on some of the brethren who are dissenters and unrepentant. He wants to be able to come to them. He wants it to be able to be a joyful meeting and a joyful gathering, and not have to deal with some of the unsavory issues that the church has, at least to this point, not dealt with. In verse 7, in reality, what Paul prays for in verse 7 is that this church would be holy. That they would be holy. How do I know that? Now I pray to God that you do no evil. That seems simple enough, doesn't it? Don't do that which is evil. And that word evil means that which is bad in the broadest sense. Don't do anything that is connected with evil. Now, we might, as Americans in the 21st century, might think, well, evil is murder and rape and these kinds of things. Those things are evil. But in this broad sense of this word, it also includes the things that we don't think of as evil, but things that we think, well, these are, you know, we have these little sins. And then there's medium sins. And then there's bad sins. Well, that only comes from the minds of men. Sin is sin, according to God. And that's why in some of the lists of sin that we see throughout the Bible, we see things as such as gossip and slander in the same list as murder and other treacherous things. The gossip who is unrepentant will be in the same hell as the rapist or the homosexual who is unrepentant. Generally, do you and I pray that the ones we love will abstain from evil? I perhaps don't pray for that as often as I should. As I was studying this text, that occurred to me. I generally pray for it, but I don't specifically pray for it enough. And that was something I learned about myself as I was studying this. It should be one of the foremost things in our prayers. Number one, that we should abstain from evil personally, but that the ones that we love should abstain from evil. Because, after all, if we love them, we're primarily concerned with their soul. Their worldly happiness should be secondary to their souls being right with God. And one of the ways we stay right with God is to not do that which is evil. And we can bring to light some things that Paul has in mind as relates to the brethren at Corinth. It would be evil for these brethren if they failed to repent. As we see in chapter 12, verses 20 and 21, where he writes, "For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish." In other words, I'm afraid that if you don't repent when I come, you're not going to be walking in the light as you should be. You're not going to be walking in that glory land way. And then I will have to be severe with you. I don't want that, is what Paul is saying here. He says, if I'm found by you to be such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions and jealousies and outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whispers, conceit, tumults, lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of uncleanness, fornication, and the lewdness with which they have practiced. So it would be evil of these brethren if they failed to repent. And Paul is saying, I pray that you do no evil. And it would be just as evil or wrong for them if they failed to disavow the Judaizing influence that had crept into the church. You recall back in chapter 2 that Paul remarks of the religious peddlers who had come in. For Paul says in chapter 2, verse 17, we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity. As from God, we speak in the sight of God and in Christ. These Judaizing peddlers, and when I say Judaizing, that means these Christians who were trying to get the church to go back to the Ten Commandment law or the law of Moses. That law was taken away on the cross of Calvary. It was forever abrogated. Jesus nailing it to the cross, Colossians 2:14 and following. But they were coming in, and they were evidently bringing in with them false letters of commendation. Whether they were forged, whether they were just fabricated, they were not legitimate. And so Paul states by his question in chapter 3 and verse 1 that he did not need such letters of commendation because the fact that there was a church of Christ in Corinth, that was Paul's letter of commendation because he established this church. Look at chapter 3 and verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? And then in verse 2 he says, you are our epistles, our letters of commendation. This church exists and it serves as proof of my ministry, of our ministry, Paul says, of his fellow apostles. And Paul declared himself and the church there to be an open book for everybody to read. He further charges them in chapter 4 and verse 2 with handling the word of God deceitfully. Now, that's what these peddlers were doing, these peddlers that we read back in chapter 2, verse 17. He says, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. That's the opposite of handling the word of God correctly, or rightly dividing the word, as Paul wrote to Timothy in chapter 2. And people can handle the word of God deceitfully. They can create in their minds what they think they want the Bible to say, and then they can look through the passages and they can pull one bit of verse or one scripture out of its context and make it say whatever they want it to say. And we see religious hucksters and dishonest folks doing that kind of thing all the time. Some do it out of dishonesty, some do it out of ignorance, some do it to simply prove a point. They've decided what they want the Bible to say, and they'll go to great lengths to make it agree with them rather than changing their life and making their life agree with what the Scripture already says. It would be wrong for them if they were not believing, chapter 4 and verse 4. And it would be wrong if they failed to come out from among the false teachers and brethren in chapter 6 and verse 17. Therefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. What does it mean for them to be separate? It means for them to be holy, set apart, separated for God's specific use. So what is Paul's motive for telling them to abstain from evil? Well, it's so that they would end up doing what is honorable. Look back in our text in verse 7. Now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should peer approved, but that you should do what is honorable. So Paul, not only does he pray for their well-being in a negative way, that they do no wrong, but he enforces his desire with this positive plea, that they would do what is honorable. And that word honorable has a few definitions in the Greek. It means beautiful. It means it's an outward sign of inward goodness. It is something that reflects the beauty from within. The Greek word is kalos. And it describes that which is honorable and of a good character, worthy, noble, and not just having these innate qualities, but these qualities that are observable from those who are outside. He wants them to do what is right. The word there for honorable is the same word that Jesus used in Matthew 3:10 when he told people to bear good fruit, bear honorable fruit. And the same word in Matthew 5:16 when he said to be zealous of good works or honorable works. So if you know those passages of Scripture, you know what Brother Paul is talking about. He wants them to exhibit conduct as people who belong to Christ. That's what a Christian is. People know you're a Christian when your conduct mirrors that of the conduct that is described of Christ in the New Testament. And if your conduct does not exhibit that, if your conduct does not mirror that of Christ, then you need work. And we're all works in progress, don't get me wrong. We all who are Christians are trying to follow Christ, I hope. But that's our goal. If you want to know what to do to be a good Christian, walk as closely as you can like Christ walked. And that's your barometer. If you want to know how good you're doing, don't look at the brethren beside you. Don't look at the people in front of you or behind you. Read the life of Christ and then see how you compare with that. There's your barometer. That is our standard. Secondly, in verse 8, he prayed that they would be truthful. He says we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. Truthful in this context means according to the truth of the gospel specifically. God's word, as you know, is the standard of truth. Jesus said as much in his high priestly prayer in John 17:17, when he prayed to God, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. If you were to look up the word truth in the dictionary, you would see a Bible, in other words. The word of God is the ultimate standard of truth. And it means that it is true for all people, for all times. We're not at liberty to just disbelieve the Bible with impunity. It's the standard of truth. And if one fails to believe it, even if one fails to believe in the Bible, that doesn't change the truth of the Bible. To borrow a phrase that's probably overused today, it is what it is. And it's the truth of God, whether I believe it or whether you believe it or not. If I decide I'm not going to believe the Bible, it doesn't change it. The Bible is still truth. I may not regard it as such, but it still is. Truth is that liberating thing that enables you and me to be forgiven from our sins. Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. There's no other document on the earth that can free us or tell us what to do to be freed from the bondage of sin. No other document that speaks with the authority that the Bible speaks. We can take it to heaven. We can take it to eternity. So will the Corinthians repent on their own? Or will Paul have to use his apostolic discipline in an effort to persuade them? He doesn't want to have to do this, but he is fully prepared to do so. He doesn't want to appear to them to be rash or severe. And his concern is not necessarily how he appears to men. Rather, he is concerned with the truth as God sees it. I've had disagreements with brethren over scriptures, doctrine, whatever. And I've never tried to get people to come around to my way of thinking. I've tried to get people to come around with what the Bible says. My way of thinking can be wrong. Your way of thinking can be wrong. The Bible is always right. And we have to come around to the what it says. The history of men and nations can be rewritten, but that does not change the truth of events as they actually happened. Truth itself is unalterable. We can't change it. And therefore, Paul is willing to appear weak as long as the brethren here in Corinth are strong. And so the next part of his prayer in verse 9, he prayed that they would be perfect. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. And this also we pray that you may be made complete. Complete or perfect, Paul's weakness means that when he appears weak. And when does Paul appear weak? Well, when Paul doesn't have to use his apostolic authority, then he may appear to some men as being weak. And when the Corinthians were strong was when they were doing what was right, like expelling those false teachers who were trying to bring them back under the veil of Judaism in chapter 6, 14 and following. They were strong when they would repent of their sins and come back. People feel weak when they have to come forward and repent. People feel ashamed. Well, the shame is partly what brings you to repentance. But I'm telling you that when you finally acknowledge sin in your life and you are willing to repent of your sins, it is perhaps true that you have never been stronger in your Christian walk than when you acknowledge your sin and you're willing to repent. Because that takes strength, it takes courage, and it takes faith. And that's why repentance is so vitally and fundamentally important. And that's why the Bible talks about it so much. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that weakens us. But when we acknowledge that and we repent, we are strong. They were strong when they did nothing that would require censure or punishment. Paul claimed apostolic authority and power, and if he failed to use it, some thought he was weak or perhaps even a fraud. But he was glad when he did not have to use his miraculous ability, for that would be evidence of their growth. Parents, did you ever get upset or lament because you didn't ever get a chance to spank your child? No parent in their right mind would be sad because I wish my kid would mess up so I could smack his hind end. That's backwards. I'm thankful when my children obey me and I don't have to discipline them. And that's exactly what Paul is dealing with. Do you ever spank your child? Nope. Well, you're a weak parent. No, my child just doesn't do anything that needs spanking. That was Paul's dilemma. He looked weak because he didn't have to use his apostolic authority in such a way. So he prayed for their completion, their maturity in the faith. And that's what the word completion means. Perfection of a particular brand or type. Overcoming mental dislocations brought on by arrogance. Boy, that sounds like a fancy definition. What's that mean, John? It means refusing to repent. We cannot become complete or mature in Christ while we harbor notions that we have already achieved perfection. I have arrived. That's when your wings need clipped. And finally, he prays that they would be edified in verse 10. Therefore, I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness, that apostolic authority, according to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification and not for destruction. Paul prays that he could be able to conduct himself in a good way. Now, there were two ways Paul could conduct himself when he finally arrived at Corinth. Number one, as we said before, he could use sharpness, and it implies abruptness and severity, or he could not use sharpness, this abruptness or severity. So he wants to come with edification. That is his prayer. He has the ability to build up the brethren, to edify them in the faith. But this first requires that they have torn themselves down from their pride, their false doctrine, their unwillingness to repent. He wants to build them up. Well, in their sin and in their pride, they had built themselves up and they needed to repent. In other words, they needed to tear themselves down so they could be built up properly. And if those things are still standing, those sinful things are still standing when he gets there, he will have to use his apostolic authority, not for edification, but rather for destruction. He doesn't want that. So it's easy to see from this that for us to be successful Christians, being edified and encouraged in the faith, if that's what we desire, then we must rid ourselves of hindrances like pride, insubordination, false doctrine, simple rebellion to the commands of God's word. We need to tear these things down and get them out of the way so that we can have room to be built up in the most holy faith. Paul's ultimate desire for these Corinthians, and by extension to all of us, is that they would mend their ways, be of good comfort, be of one mind, and be at peace with God. Verse 11. And we ought to pray this for ourselves and for our brethren. Everybody needs the prayers of their brethren. I need them. You need them. These things were important to Paul. They should be important to us as well. And although our final reward will be based upon our individual faith and good works, according to 2 Corinthians 5:10, we can each help each other to reach heaven's blessed shore. Are you this morning in the Glory Land way? Are you a Christian? Have you been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins? And if you haven't been, who's your Savior, my dying friend? You don't have one. Make Christ the Lord of your life today. Believe in him. Repent of your sins. Confess his name and be buried with him in the watery grave of baptism for the salvation of your soul. 1 Peter 3:21, Acts 2:38, Acts 22:16. If you are a Christian and you've been unfaithful or you've been in a weakened condition by circumstances, we would like to pray with you and pray for you. If you would take a seat on the front row, whatever your need might be, let your wish be known now, or be made known now together while we stand and sing.